listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
This morning, I just want to say Merry Christmas. You know, this is the last Sunday before Christmas, so this is the most appropriate time to say Merry Christmas, I guess, in church. And my name is Mike, and it's my opportunity to share with you just getting ready for Christmas. Just a little informal poll. How many have been asked that question by anybody this Christmas season? Are you ready for Christmas? Anybody got that question? Yeah, I had that in numerous places. In fact, I went to the dentist this last week, and the receptionist asked me the question, are you ready for Christmas? And then the dentist asked me that question as are you ready for Christmas? And the person who was cleaning my teeth asked me, are you ready for Christmas? So I guess they were thinking I wasn't ready for Christmas, all right? And you think about being ready for Christmas, usually that comes along the idea of have you got all your gifts purchased and wrapped? And if they'd asked me that specifically, yes, I took the gifts into the room that Alice was going to wrap them in and watch her wrap them. Yeah, I'm all ready. And, you know, have you got all the food preparation? Yes, I bought the food, and now Alice is doing all the work preparing the food, and I'm just watching her do that. And how about all the decorations on the inside? Yes, I took all the 24 boxes of stuff that Alice wanted out of the garage and put in there, and she decorated the house. And in case you think I don't do anything, I actually got in trouble for this. I told my son, who's now one of my older sons, he turned 40 yesterday. So when you see Mark today, just say, how you doing, old man? You know. I told him that I was putting on lights on the outside at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he didn't think that was a good idea. But, you know, but as you've all probably got it, is that Christmas is a busy time, right? There's all kinds of things to do, people to see, places to go, things to write and connect. And so it just becomes a hectic time. And so the idea of are you ready for Christmas has a lot of different shades of meaning by looking at the things on your to-do list or the things you need to be involved in. But I guess if we were to get really basic, are you ready for Christmas? And I've added the adjective or are you really ready for Christmas? Where's your heart as it relates to this season and this particular event that we celebrate on the 25th? Are you really ready for Christmas? You think about the word Christmas, it really is a compound word, Christ and Mass, and it's not necessarily a Catholic background, but the word Christ comes from the word Christos, which is a Greek word that we translate Christ in the English language, and Mass has the idea of celebration. Are you ready to celebrate the Christ? And if we are all Jewish this morning, we'd say, are you ready for Messiah Mass? Because are you ready to celebrate the Messiah who came for us? And as we think about that, it's sometimes in the context of things going right in your life at the moment or horribly wrong. All you have to do is read the newspaper and just hear the things that people are facing. On Australia, Bondi Beach, on Hanukkah, as it's celebrated. Hanukkah started on the 14th. And actually, the passage we're looking at actually speaks of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication. And think on this particular day that they were going to celebrate the presence of God, who did amazing things through God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And as they were celebrating that, some had decided to take people's lives on that particular day. And then if you look at Brown University and the shooting that was in that university, there's a lot of heartache in the world. But in the midst of heartaches in the world and darkness in the world, we're celebrating Christmas by remembering that not only is Jesus the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, John 10:11, but he also claimed to be the light of the world. And when we know the light of the world, we'll not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life in our life. And so as we think about being ready, really ready for Christmas, it's really, understand, what does it really mean to celebrate the Christos or to celebrate the Messiah that was promised to come? What does it mean to really know who Jesus is and really connect and know him and experience him? So I mentioned the word for know in the Bible, it's gnosko, epignosko in an intense way. It's really experiencing. It's not just understanding certain facts or information about something or someone, but it's really experiencing what that really means. So on this morning, what we want to particularly do is we want to be looking at, well, how do you get really ready for Christmas? And really, whether it's for the very first time where you experience Jesus, or whether you've already experienced Jesus, but sometimes you can get into Christmas season in a rushed way or a busy way, or thinking you got to get those lights up at 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever it might be, and you're really getting busy, but you're not really preparing your heart to think about really the significance of what really happened 2,000 years ago. What is the hope and the joy and the love and the peace that we've been celebrating through the Advent calendar? What does that really mean for us? So let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time, and we'll try to get through this section of Scripture that I think we're going to kind of push into the Christmas season, but really speaks about how we really can be ready for Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask on this day that you might really speak into our lives, that we might not be what's so easy to be, which is rush into the season in the busyness of it, or the things that preoccupy our mind or distract us, or the things that really give us great pain and suffering because of the darkness is in this world. And we forget that in the midst of the darkness, Jesus came to give us light. And I just really pray as we look at this morning that you might really speak into us so that this Christmas season will not only be merry, but it will be meaningful, because we've taken some time to just think through how do we get really ready for this Christmas. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 10. You know, a Christmas message usually is found in the Gospel of Luke or Matthew. Really, Luke does, if you look at Mark, he doesn't even really speak about Christmas, and John really has one particular passage on it, and that's in John 1, as we think about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, and we have manifested who he is. But as we think about that, in John chapter 10, we have really Jesus in this section, and we've tried to bridge this in looking at this gospel, it has 21 chapters, as being the section where it's proclaimed that he is the light of the world. He's a light for the purpose, not just to show some things that we can see that decorate buildings on the inside and the outside, but really his light is to shine his presence on the inside. And we, just looking back just for a moment, we looked at John chapter 9 a couple weeks ago, and we did the unthinkable. We went through all 41 verses in one Sunday. And as you know, if you've been here with me at times, there are many times I have multiple points I want to get across, and I think I had 7 on that particular day, which is a number of completeness. But really, I said, in terms of not necessarily remembering all 7 points, you could really summarize John chapter 9 with one statement. There was a man who encountered Jesus. And he encountered Jesus, his life was never the same. And hopefully, as you think about Christmas, it's encountering Jesus where you recognize he makes a difference. He changes us on the inside. As the Bible says, he makes us new people, new creatures. And you can summarize all of John chapter 9 with this one statement: I once was blind, but now I see. Or some of you were listening a couple weeks ago. Yeah, a very familiar passage. I once was blind, but now I see. And you think about being ready for Christmas, you need to ask yourself the question, has Jesus impacted my life? And maybe you weren't physically blind. Most of us were not physically blind. We're given physical sight. But how has Jesus made a difference? And hopefully there's multiple things you could say, but it's good oftentimes to summarize in a statement. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was in despair, but now I have peace. I once was filled with fear and had no hope for the future, but now I have hope. I once was wondering, does anybody really care? Does anybody really love me? And then I realized that Jesus loves me. And once was filled with life, and I really did not look forward to what's going to come next. If you were asking me, are you a happy person? I'd have to say, well, not really. But then I met Jesus, and he's given me a joy on the inside that's not dependent upon my circumstances. So as you think about being ready for Christmas, has the Christ of Christmas made a difference? And if he hasn't, we invite you to embrace him by faith, to experience him. Because even though your life will not be filled with no problems, it will not eliminate every challenge in your life, because we live in a challenging world. We live in a world that's dark, but he brings light to it. But But he can make the difference. He can bring sight to the blind. He can bring joy to the one who's filled with despair or unhappiness. He's the one who brings peace in the midst of the storm. He's the one who can assure you that you are loved when the people around you don't seem to care. But then as we go on in chapter 10, really basically what happened in chapter 9 is that people will struggle about, is what Jesus is saying really true? It says, some of the Pharisees heard these things and said to him, are you also calling us blind? And Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now you say, we see, and the guilt remains. So in John chapter 10, he speaks now from being a light of the world to being the good shepherd. But they struggle with that. I mean, that's one thing to say it, but how do I know it's really true? And in the last section we looked at last Lord's Day, there was a great division among the Jewish people because of his words. And many of them said, he has a demon, an insane. Why listen to him? In reality, that's the question for us. If you're going to be ready for Christmas, you got to be prepared that he is not some demonic figure or some false teacher, that he's really the one who is the true shepherd who cares for you. And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they saw that Jesus was who he claimed to be because the difference he made in people's lives. But let's look in this next section as we look at now asking ourselves. He was speaking to the crowd. Now, in some ways, there was a crowd still there. But he was speaking to each individual and say, well, ask yourself, are you really ready for the one you were longing for to come, the Messiah? Speaking to the chosen people, the Jewish people, who should have been ready for Jesus to arrive on the scene. But many of them weren't. And even as we think about this nation, which is surrounded by churches on every, not necessarily on every block, but in every city, is that many people are really not ready for the Christ of Christmas. And how can you be ready? Well, it really begins on the inside. Well, let's read the section. In fact, I guess I might as well ask the question to begin with. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you really listening to the Christ of Christmas? People were hearing the words of Jesus as he spoke to them. But were they really listening? Let's read the text. It says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. The Feast of Dedication really is the Festival of Lights. It's really Hanukkah. And I'm not just clearing my throat. If you see Hanukkah, it can be spelled with an H, but it can also be spelled C-H, because that's kind of you clear your throat when you speak Hebrew, okay? Hanukkah. And it really speaks about what happened truly in the history of Israel. All right, around 175 to 164, there was a group of Greeks that came into the Jewish territory, and they just conquered Jerusalem and the land of Israel. And for a period of time, they allow them to have their religion and be at peace with them, but they say, well, no, they ought to be just like us. And so the ruler of that day, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he added the Epiphanes as an adjective to his name, and he said, Antiochus, the Magnificent One. And the Jewish people kind of did a play on words with his name, Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antiochus, the Madman. And what he did is he tried to force in a brutal way their lifestyle and their faith on the Jewish people. They went in the temple and they took off the altar of God and they put an altar of Zeus. And instead of having a holy sacrifice, they slayed a pig on the altar. They took and obliterated everything that was sacred and holy to the Jewish people. And a man named Judas Maccabeus, he said, this enough is enough. And he rallied the people of Israel, and they fought against Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greeks that were there. And they retook the land of Israel, and they retook the temple. And they spent a whole time of purification in the place where they worship. And at the end of this, they decided, we want 8 days of showing the light of God doing the miracle in our midst. And they had a candelabra there with 8 candles, and as they began to light that, for 8 days they were to celebrate, but they realized they only had 1 vial of sacred oil. And they felt they could only really celebrate in that way if they went through all the means by which God wanted to make that place a pure place. And so they lit 1 candle, it should have only lasted 1 day, and they prayed that God would somehow sustain that. And each individual day that the oil that should have only lasted for one day lasted 8 days. And so look back at that, as not only did God deliver them from their enemies, but God showed up in his presence and saying, I am with you. And so this did not become one of the official festivals that were required of the people of Israel, but it became a part of their worship of Jesus, worship of God. And so in this particular place in the story of Jesus, the festival of dedication or the festival of lights was happening. And so you ever wonder, can I meet with my Jewish friends and celebrate Hanukkah with them? Well, if you like to have more presents and more good things to eat, that's a great thing to do, all right? But the reality, it is in the New Testament. And it is a demonstration that God has been faithful, always faithful to his people. But in that context, Jesus speaks into people who weren't really ready for that one that they were looking to come, which was their Messiah. And the encounter is found here. At that time, at the Feast of Dedication, or the Festival of Lights, that was in Jerusalem, it was winter. And the reason it was winter is because they annually celebrate Hanukkah in Cheslev, which is basically equivalent to our December, between December 5th and December 25th. And this year it was on December 14th, and that's what happened in Australia when they started the Hanukkah celebration. And also it's kind of a statement in some ways that, you know, winter is a little bit, have you noticed it's a little bit darker at night than normal? Have you noticed that? You know, it's a dark time, it's a cold time, and it's also a time that you could symbolically say it was a cold time in Israel. It was a dark time in Israel. They weren't ready for their Messiah. They weren't ready for their Christ. And so it goes on and says, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And so what they did in the midst of all that Jesus had done and all that Jesus had said, all the testimonies from so many different sources, they played the ignorance card. Well, you know, if you would not speak in parables, or if you wouldn't speak in symbolic language, if you wouldn't speak in ways that were confusing to us, just tell us plainly. Now, there were times when Jesus would listen to people and he would respond back to their vocal need in direct ways. But sometimes he would realize, like we are, that sometimes people ask us questions, but they don't really want the answer. Isn't that true? And the reason is because my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. And so somehow they were trying to say Jesus was not speaking plainly, even though they knew he was speaking plainly. And so he takes him down a road where he really creatively speaks in your life. It's not a matter that I'm not speaking plainly, is that you're not really listening carefully. And really, as we think about being inundated with so many things that we can grab about who Jesus is and read about him and find out about him. But the reality is you can be inundated with information and never really get it. And then it gets down to the point, well, do you really want to understand? Do you really want to come to that place where you hear what God is saying? Are you really listening? So Jesus answered and said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and none is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And really, we're going to go back to that passage a little bit later. But as you think about it, he's saying, look, the reason you don't think I've said to you plainly who I am is I've said it. And the reason you don't hear it, because you aren't willing to believe it. In John chapter 10, verse 16, it might be on the screen, we have Jesus already saying that to them earlier about the people who really hear him. John 10, 16 said, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. so there will be one flock and one shepherd. That was true then and it's true now. The people that really come to Jesus and really understand who he is and are prepared for the Christ of Christians are ready to hear what God is saying. It's not that you can't believe. It's not that you can't hear. It's do you really want to believe? Do you really want to hear? And as we think about those of us who have already made that step of knowing Jesus, and when you think of the Christ of Christmas and listening to the Christ of Christmas, you ask yourself, well, how do you do that? How do you hear from Jesus at Christmas? Now, God is able to speak audibly to people if he wants to, but that's not the norm. I've never heard audibly from him. But when you think of it, sometimes we make it a lot more complicated than it is. You know, you can speak to Jesus, and that's what happens when you pray. You can talk directly to him. He invites us to go boldly in what the Bible says, the throne of grace, to speak unto him and speak to him, to communicate with him. But how do you hear from God? You hear from God so clearly because he's written it down. And so if you really want to listen and be ready for Christmas, then spend some time in this book. Read through the Christmas story multiple times. Read through God's word in a systematic way, asking God to speak to you regularly and faithfully. So often, people aren't hearing from God because they're not wanting to take the time to hear what he's already said. Have you ever had that experience where you've talked to someone, you thought you were speaking very plainly and they didn't get it right? And when they don't get it right, have you ever said, well, let me write it down for you? And then you know for sure I thought you said. No, you don't have to think about what I said. Just read what I said. And so, you know, very simple. Everything I'm saying this morning is going to be pretty simple. If you want to be ready for Christmas, spend time listening to Jesus. Listen to what he has said. And you'll find that what he has said applies for today as well. But then he kind of goes on, and I read part of it. Not only are you really listening to the Christ of Christmas, are you really secure in the Christ of Christmas? Because the people that know him are the ones who are not only going to hear his voice or read his voice, they're going to understand him. And that's the part where he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, this really speaks about not only are you listening to the Christ of Christmas, are you secure in the Christ of Christmas? And that is really speaking to the issue, do you really know that you know? Are you at that place where you have an assurance that your relationship with God is not, you know, tenuous. It's not something you have now and you might lose it tomorrow. Is it something that you can go to the Christ of Christmas and say, I have this confidence that I know him and that he knows me? There are so many different dangers out in the world. And we've used this analogy, this analogy that Jesus is saying here. No one is able to snatch them that I've given eternal life to out of my grasp. And when we got a couple little grandchildren that are in the back and now they're in the nursery, but as you think about them, when they cross a street, you don't let them cross a street by themselves. A couple more at somebody's birthday party yesterday, and one of the littlest one, Rivi, she was running all over the place, but it was in a gated community there. But there were times where her mom would say, anybody seen where Rivi is? Anybody ever seen Rivi is? And I'd always reply, well, I think she's playing on the freeway. but she was in a place where everyone was still watching. They didn't know at the moment where she was running to, but she was in a place where people were caring for her. And when you do cross a street with an infant, you don't let them cross by themselves. You hold their hand, and you hold their hand tightly. What is it to mean to know that you really know Jesus? One of the most familiar passages found in 1 John 5:11 through 13. This is a great statement. And this is the testimony that God gives us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things that you to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, how do you explain what it means to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And what it means to be a Christian is that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. What it means to be a Christian is you put your full confidence and trust and faith in him. And you realize that you don't earn your salvation, you receive your salvation. You aren't good enough to earn your way to God, and you're not good enough after you come to know God to stay in God. It's the only reason you can be secured in because of his promises, that he has done everything necessary for you to be a person who have come out of darkness into life. And he was speaking to a group of people that the vast majority of them were looking for ways to earn their way to God, that to do enough things to somehow satisfy a God that was holy and one that demanded complete faith and allegiance to. And God does want us to have complete faith, and he wants us to have complete allegiance, but the only way he can do that is by his grace. We aren't, in a sense, even saved by faith. We're saved by grace, and it's through our faith. And so as you think about being ready for Christmas, are you ready not only to listen to God, but are you willing to be at that place where, God, I know I'm secure in you because I have put my faith and trust in you. But have you ever noticed that some people like to argue and debate and still not be convinced that what you're saying is true? Well, this was true here. So Jesus has to wrestle with that with them. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And why? Because of the verse I didn't read. That's verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. Remember the question they asked him? Just be plain. Just, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the one from God? And he raised the ante. I want you to understand the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, it's God become man. And that's the miraculous event of Christmas, is that we believe that God, seeing our need, that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, left the throne of heaven and became one of us. And when he became a man, he wasn't just a man. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. And he said, I and the Father are one. Now, those who will look at this passage and say, well, he's just saying they're one in unity, in mind, and in spirit. Well, they wouldn't have done, if that's what they understood into me, they wouldn't have done the next thing. Look verse 21. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. If I were to say something, I want to do what God wants to do. God and I are like this. We want to treat people the same way. We want to help people the same way. Well, no one would pick up stones for that reason. But they picked up some because they realized that Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. So they picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Now, stopping there, well, I guess, you know, nothing that you've done that have helped people, that have brought people sight, that have given people the ability to walk, the people who were distraught and people who were having illnesses that had been theirs forever, and now you have brought them into health. The deaf could hear. So they didn't say, well, for this reason. The Jews answered him, it is not a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And again, that's a commentary on what it means, I and the Father are one. And often when you try to understand, what does the Bible really mean by what it says? Well, just read more of the Bible, and you figure out what it says, because the Bible is the best commentary, the best preacher on the Bible, the best teacher on the Bible. The reason that we're doing, because you just claim to be God, and so that's blasphemy. That's speaking evil of what's not true about God, as they saw it. And so they said, that's why we want to kill you. Jesus answered them, And this is where he now turns, and you see the brilliance of Jesus. And if Jesus is God, would we admit that not only could he do things no one else could do? I think of that. If Jesus were God, would he love people better than anybody else has loved? Yes. If Jesus were God, would he be smarter than anybody else? Huh? Often we don't even think that way. Jesus was smarter than anybody else because he was God. So he decides to turn the argument against them. He says, Jesus answers them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, and if you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken. In other words, you can't pick and choose what part of the Bible you want to believe in. The Bible is completely true or not a true at all. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? And you might think, what in the world is going on here? And we don't have really the time to dissect that a lot, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 82. And this is what he actually quoted from, and I'll back it up a little bit. But Psalm 82 is a section where it baffles the mind unless you realize what God is doing. And as you think about words, and this is true in our language as well, have you noticed most time when you open up a dictionary, there isn't just one definition for the word? Anybody? You know, there's multiple definitions. And what the word for God in the Old Testament is, the most common word for God in the Old Testament is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural noun, and so it can be God or gods. And in Psalm 82, it says this: God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They will walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And then it goes on and says this: I said, you are gods. He's speaking to a group of people that were ruling in that day. In fact, the word God in the Old Testament, or the word Elohim, is used in a variety of different ways. Sometimes it's used for the angelic realm. Sometimes it's used by way of comparison, where it says Elohim is above all other Elohim. It's the God above all other gods. Sometimes it's used for the demonic world. Sometimes it is used for people in positions of responsibility that in one sense are almost godlike. They're the ones who are called the judges or the rulers. But what we need to understand, these judges and the rulers that he's speaking about here were simply men. He said, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. This is God saying to these people, these judges, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, but for you shall inherit all the nations. So in a complicated way, and this is sometimes it's all right to think when you come to Sunday mornings, he's saying, he's using an argument, and the argument, and we talked about the argument God would use at times with logic with those who were object to him. He's dealing from the lesser to the greater. Okay, you are trying to throw stones at me. You want to throw stones at me because you're saying I'm claiming to be God and the Son of God. Now, I want you to understand, just the language itself is not worthy of blasphemy, is not worthy of throwing a stone at someone, because God himself in the Old Testament at times called people gods, but not with a capital G, with a lowercase g. You are acting like a god because you are in that position of rulership or judgeship. Have you ever, in a mean-spirited way, who died and made you God? Have you ever said that to anybody? Am I the only one who've done that? You know, someone who's like taking more authority or responsibility. Said, oh, okay, thank you, Wendy. Okay, is that, you know, sometimes people really get full of themselves, right? And they really feel they're ultimately in charge. And that's basically what he's saying here. You know, you are not really God, but you're acting like God. You're in a position of responsibility and authority. But I want you to know, you're just like a mere man. And so what he's saying to them, who are now not convinced that he was God of gods, and they wanted to attack him by the simple idea, well, this has got to be blasphemy. You can't speak evil of God or say that which is not true about God. He said, well, the issue is about, is it true that I am God? Not whether I just said I am God. You understand the difference there? And he said, because even in your world, and even as we think about what God has revealed, God in the Old Testament called some people gods or sons of gods. Let's get back to John chapter 10. And so what we're saying here is, as we think about people who question who Jesus is, we don't have to be afraid of people's questions. We don't have to be afraid of getting into an argument about the identity of Jesus, because there are answers to those questions. And so this is what Jesus said. He said, you are blasphemed because it says, I am the Son of God. Verse 37, I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him because he escaped their hands, which is a miraculous way. Jesus always got away when he needed to get away. But let's think about this for a moment. This is truth that is even true for children. In our vacation Bible school this last year, we spoke about Jesus, obviously, and we talked about what he's all about and how we ought to be convinced that he is who he is. And this is the point I want to make. Not only are we ready for Christmas if we're listening to Jesus, and if you really want to listen well, you don't have to listen for a voice, you can read what he said. If you really want to be secure, understand the promise of God, if you're really in Jesus and Jesus in you, you can know that you have eternal life. Not just hope so, you can know. And then if you think about really being ready for Christmas, be convinced this is true. This is really true. And even those who argue in back there, he could speak to every question they had. You say, I can't be from God. I'm actually blasphemous because I'm referring to myself as the Son of God and I'm one with the Father. That was true even in the Old Testament. But what I want you to be convinced of, the reason you ought to believe in me, not simply because I say it, you know, any of us could claim to be God. And throughout the history of mankind, people have claimed to be a Messiah. They have claimed to be God. He said, the reason I want you to believe is look at the evidence. Convict me, stone me, if you can look at what I have done and am doing and say that, and be able to explain that being apart from being God. Does that make sense? Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And this is really the heart of the gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs, and the word for signs really is miracles, but miracles for the purpose, a purpose of declaring who I am. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not only do we have the miracles that are recorded in the Bible, there are so many more. And they had came to that point where they could not deny that he did the miraculous. The only other solution is you do it not by the power of God, but by the power of the evil one. So I guess whatever it takes, you need to come to that point, if you're ready for Christmas, that you're convinced that this baby in the manger is really the Savior, that he is the one who not only claimed to be God, but everything he did pointed that he is God. Now, this section closes just like many of the chapters in the Gospel of John recently, is you have people at a point of decision, which is really, as you think about, are you ready for Christmas? Are you following? And are you believing in the Christ of Christmas? He went away, verse 40. And again, across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him and said, John did no sign. He did no miracle. He's talking about John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus and called his disciples to follow the one who was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, because he was convinced that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He who even during a period of doubt, well, how do I know you are? He said, well, I've given sight to the blind. And they brought hearing to the deaf. He did miracles that no one else had ever done because he was uniquely from God, because he was God.
And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him. The heartache of Christmas is not that someone doesn't get everything they want under the tree. The heartbreak of Christmas is not that every decoration was put up and every light was glowing. Any of your lights not working? It's not that whatever, was prepared for the Christmas meal didn't come out exactly like you thought it would come out. It's not because maybe there's an empty chair at your Christmas. What will be true for us and our family. The heartache of Christmas is that some people will not be really ready for Christmas on the inside. They have ears to hear, but they're not hearing. They maybe hear the noise of Christmas, but they're not listening to the Christ of Christmas, who he declared so powerfully, I came to give you life. Not only eternal life, but abundant life. Fullness of life. To bring you out of darkness into life. I came not to condemn and judge you now, but to rescue you. There are people this Christmas, they're not going to be secure in their relationship with God because somehow they're holding on to their own merits before a holy God. And when Jesus went to the cross, he said, it is finished. He didn't just pay for some of our sins. He paid for all of them. But we got to turn from trusting in ourselves and trusting in him. There are people who are still in their own mind listening to those who are objecting to the claims of Christ rather than looking at the evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the empty tomb, the fulfilled prophecy, the changed lives and people they know. And that the heartbreak of Christmas, it, for some, they won't make that faith choice to stop following their own desires and following the heart of the one who came for them, to refusing to believe even though they know in their heart of hearts it's true. Are you ready for Christmas? And are you doing everything you can to help other people be ready for Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one that in the midst of our darkness you can bring light. In the midst of us being lost, we can be found. And the ones that respond to the message of Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Help us to believe that and to live that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.